before we pray tonight, let's look into the scripture. Our place is the Gospel of John. And if I ask you to turn with me to the high priestly prayer, where would you go? 17. John 17, that's right. We won't read all of it, but we'll read a portion that deals with a certain subject that's in here. There's several things, several topics in this prayer, as you know, and one in particular we want to search out tonight and discuss for a moment before we pray. And our portion begins with verse 11, John 17, 11. We'll read down through verse 19. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. And just a little review of where we were last week, so it touches on this subject that's before us, the larger subject. As we've considered now some of the conundrums in Scripture, those apparent places where there seems to be opposition or opposites, those kinds of things. It looks like one statement here and another statement there, and they don't appear to agree. Well, we came last week, as we considered these things now for several weeks, to a section of Scripture there in one of Paul's letters, 2 Corinthians. And it speaks and it teaches that the Christian will actually internalize some of these opposites, some of these contradictions, if you will, that there will be things in the Christian life that appear to be contrary one to the other, and yet both will be true. It's a mysterious thing, but it's a true thing. For example, how is it that we can be regarded as dying and yet behold we live? Or as punished and yet we're not put to death? Or as sorrowful, and let that sink in, and yet always rejoicing, let that sink in too. As poor and yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Which one is it, Paul? You know, you can't have it both ways. In Christ, you can. You and in Jesus, you do have it both ways, don't you? It's an enigma, perhaps, to the world and possibly even to yourself that these things could be going on. And the world looks on, and maybe you even look on at your life and say, now, how is this possible that I can be suffering and yet rejoicing? I can be punished and yet I can be growing in faith. It's wonderful, isn't it? Now, these realities, dying, punished, sorrowful, poor, as having nothing, and there's many more, these realities, far from disproving our sonship or discrediting our service, Paul has already said in that chapter, these things commend us. In other words, he treats his children this way. He treats his servants this way. This is what God does. And he's proving to us, in our own experience, in our own lives, that when we are weak, he is strong. When we have nothing, then we possess the most. When we go down the lowest, then we're actually going up the highest. And many such things like that in the opposite realm, one from the other, and yet, again, in Christ Jesus, they are true. Opposites. Now, these are glorious, but they can create a tension, can't they? I mean, if you're suffering, then there's a tension going on in you. If you have nothing, if you are poor, if you are being punished, as using, again, Paul's list here, these are things that create tension in the life. And particularly is this so when you realize that good is coming from them. And you've prayed for good, and evil has come. But then you realize that good is coming from the evil. How can this be, Lord? Well, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And especially is this true in our relationship to the world. This is what Jesus is praying about here, isn't he? When I was a young Christian, one of the great phrases that we'd toss about from time to time was, in the world, but not of the world. And I scoured my concordance to find that exact phrase, and it's not exactly in there in a succinct statement, but it's here in this chapter, isn't it? In this section. Verse 11, I'm no longer in the world, yet they themselves are in the world. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. What a difference a couple of prepositions can make. Of, in. You think, well, they sound like they're going to the same place, but they're not. We are in the world, but we are not of it. Is that not better than saying we are of the world? Well, we are in the world, but we are not of it. This is one of those tensions that confronts us in life, in living here. Now, the disciples had to square with this and make peace with that in an absolute sense, because Jesus said, I'm leaving, and I've been with you, and I've kept you, and I have been with you to protect you, and not one of you has been proven missing, and none's perished, but I'm going to the Father. And I think, wait a minute, wait. I've seen what these Pharisees can do. I know what the scribes are capable of. I certainly know what the Romans are fond of doing. You're leaving? Yes, I'm no longer in the world, and I'm leaving you in it. With this reality, you are no longer of it. You're in it, but not of it. You're like our Mexican brethren who are here in America, but in their heart, they're not really of America, are they? I mean, you go listen to their music as it parades up and down the street, or watch them on Cinco de Mayo or some such day like that, and they're glorying in their culture, which is south of the border. They're in America, and they're doing the best they can, and I'm glad they're here, but they're not of it. Now, this is not a perfect illustration, because they can always go back to El Salvador or Argentina or Mexico, wherever they want to go if they so choose. Or they can be sent back. But we have to wait in God's timing. We are in a realm and in a sphere where it's not up to us to determine our times and seasons. It's in the hand of God. And it's not as if we want to be a bad citizen of where we are. But I think we can say a few things about this as we look at this chapter, and you can think of many more as you pray. First of all, everything has changed. Can you agree with that? Now, the call of Christ, on one hand, is an ongoing call. Come to me. And you'll find in Scripture that Paul, in that same book of 2 Corinthians, he'll quote that call about coming out of Babylon, my people. He'll talk about how we're to be made more and more like Jesus. And it's a progression. It's an onward movement. It's going forward. We're marching to Zion. We're not there, but we're getting there, aren't we? It's an ongoing thing. So the call of Christ is like it on one hand. On the other hand, it is absolutely final. You are not of this world. Look at verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. You gave them to me out of the world. And this is the reality that we begin to experience. This is the part of the wonder of becoming a Christian, a believer, is you think, everything's new. Everything's new. I look at this world in a new light. It's no longer my home. It's no longer my ultimate desire. Yes, there are things I would like to do. There's things I would like to see. But this world is holding less and less and less for me. What's happened? Has not the Lord pulled us like he did Ezekiel once by the hair of our head and yanked us into some glorious place? Are we not, like Paul said, seated with Christ in the heavens? Are we not now citizens of a new kingdom? Everything's changed. Our citizenship has changed. It's in heaven. Now we're looking for a city which is to come, whose builder and maker is God. Here we have no lasting city. And we look at all these things around us, and they seem so permanent. We look at what Jacob would call the everlasting hills, and we realize these things will be burned up in a moment when the Son of God appears. And this whole world and all of its works will be done away with. And so we start to travel more loosely and more lightly to this world because something has happened to us. It's not that just someday we'll not be of the world. We're not of the world now. Now, our citizenship is not here, as we've said. It's in heaven. We are now living on foreign soil, if you will. This is one of those things when you think about living somewhere else away from your home. And this is one of the values of taking a real long vacation or a sabbatical or studying abroad or something like that. You're away for a long time and you feel like, I'm away from home and I'm here somewhere else, but this is not it. And it's you have the ability to appreciate the culture, experience the society, and yet realize, I'm going home. When all this is over, I'm going home. Now, our Lord, as he prays about this, as he leaves us here, if you will, he senses, or he knows this, that what? The world senses this change too. And it looks at us differently now. Verse 14 says, I have given them your word. And never be ashamed to confess that you believe the Bible and that you love the scripture. Jesus said, I have given them God's word. This thing in your lap or on your device, this thing is precious. I've given them your word. And what? Almost you might say as a consequence, the world has hated them. And here's some of that tension that we feel. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And they sense this, don't they? They see in the Christian a difference. They may not be able to put their finger on it. They may have a stereotypical accusation against the believer, but they know that something is different. That they hold on to a different standard, they believe a different reality, they have a truth that is different from the world's truth, and it irritates them. And they say to the Christian, oh, you think you're so pious, don't you? You think you're so right, and we're so wrong. And all we can say is, well, you come and taste, and you come and see. It's not nearly as narrow-minded as you're viewing it or saying it. You come and taste and see. So the world looks at us differently. And yet, as we said, you know, this is glorious, but it can be a tension here. There is a glory to all of this. Look at verse 11. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. Now that is camaraderie. That is family. That is unity. It's not men meeting together in closed rooms and behind closed doors and hammering out all the things that they can agree on. What's the lowest common denominator that we can all sign our name to? It's God puts it in their spirit. God puts it in their heart. They've been given the word. They hold it. And there is this sense of unity. If the world rejects you, the church accepts you. This is what Jesus is saying. And it's a glorious part of our Lord's teaching here. Furthermore, verse 15, we are kept. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. You mean as opposed to all the others outside? Yes. Like the son of perdition? Yes. All those that go their own sad way? Yes. But I have prayed for you, Jesus said to Peter, and I think he would say that to everyone that confesses him as King and Lord and Savior. I prayed for you that your faith not fail. Kept. And then skipping on down towards the end of the chapter, we'll finish with this, verse 24. Kept in another sense. Kept for what? Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am. You mean we get to go home? We get to go to the place where Christ is gone? We get to see the one who is crowned with thorns, crowned with glory and honor and immortality? We get to behold him as he says, I want them to be with me where I am so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you love me before the foundation of the world. We will see him with the glory of his Godhead, and we'll see him crowned with glory as the Redeemer, the Son of Man who was victor and triumphant over all of this, and who won our salvation and gave to us the right to stand there in his presence, and he wants us there. It's as if heaven will not be heaven for him without us. It would not be heaven for us without him, would it? And neither will it be heaven for him without us. I want them there. Oh, think of this, saint. We don't have many years left. I look at an aging group here, and I'm thankful for that because now we're closer than when we first believed. I tell you, this is the sort of thing that lets you look in the face, squarely in the face, the trial, and say, this too shall pass. It won't be long before God wipes every tear from my eye, and I see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I'm with him. So, what he is saying to us as he prays for us is that which he's drawn us out of, he has drawn us for a reason. We're going to be with him where he is. Let's pray.